Marriage and family remain the most important ambitions within every culture and society throughout the world. Both routine and unanticipated challenges and burdens can overwhelm and debilitate our ability to respond. Through the Bible, God shows us that He cares about our marriages and parenting and has given us the solutions for success. Join us as Pastor Bill Young takes us through Wives, Part 1 of our family series.
Going to kind of have a special, little different night. I think it's going to be good. We are starting a brand new series tonight called Building Stronger Families. And you think, well, maybe I'm not married or maybe I don't have a family, but someday you will. And you ought to listen because we're going to learn what God says about having a stronger family. And, this last week I heard a story. Somebody told me a story. They invited a friend to church and the friend said, no, I'm not going to go. I hate The Rock. And she said, what? She says, yeah, I hate everything about The Rock. And she said, have you ever been? Well, no. And you know, here's the deal. Sometimes people can tell you things about what the Bible says, for instance, about women's roles. This is, the Bible's so archaic. And so this is what it says. You know, is that true? Well, maybe you ought to find out before you just buy into what somebody else says. And that's what we're going to do, especially tonight when I talk about the biblical woman. Here's what we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks. Josh and I will go back and forth while the other pastors are in Europe. We're going to talk about becoming a biblical man. That's Josh. He's teaching in Provo this weekend. He'll teach it here next week. Tonight I'm going to talk about becoming a biblical woman. Guys, please hang around. You'll learn some things, okay? Don't cut out. Talk about raising biblical children, both little ones and teenagers. What does the Bible say? It has a lot to say. You know, what I found is, and what I believe is that families are in desperate need of being strengthened. Amen? Families need help. I spend a lot of my time, and I know the other pastors do as well, trying to help marriages and try to help families and help people raise kids and all the issues. Families, I'm going to tell you, need some help. And that's why we felt this series would be so good to put in here. And many people are lost when it comes to knowing what their roles are in a family, both men and women. How do we raise kids? What does the Bible say about that? And the Bible has something to say about it. That's the good news, is that God cares about the family. God cares about wives and husbands and little ones and teenagers. God cares about marriage. Do you believe that? God cares about it. And the other good news is that He knows what He's doing. It's not some new, I'm not promoting some new book here over the next 4 weeks. This has been around for a while. And God knows what He's doing. He designed it all perfectly. And we need to find out what He says so that we can follow along. And things go better when we follow the book. So that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. And with my topic, you know, I realize that many women find it difficult to find fulfillment in the God-given, the perfect God-given roles that we read about in the Bible, which we'll look at tonight. You have difficulty with that. It's deemed archaic by the world. How can you believe that old book? That's not for today. Really? Some people would even say it's shameful that you would even think about following what the roles of the Bible say. Have you read the Bible? It's like that girl that, you know, didn't want to come to church. Have you been there? No. It's just what other people are saying. But maybe you should check it out. Maybe you should find out, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at the roles of women in the Bible. So, we're going to talk about becoming a biblical woman. And I'm going to use scary terms, like submission and headship. Oh my gosh, I'm going to encourage you just to hang tight. Don't freak out. You don't have to leave. I know it's a touchy topic, and as a wise and learned teacher, I know when you do touchy topics, you got to tell a joke. You guys want to hear a joke? It always loosens things up just a little bit. Okay, a guy had a dream. You know, don't they always start that way? A guy had a dream that he went to heaven, and he was surprised because instead of seeing one big pearly gate, there was two doors. He was really surprised by that. And over one of the doors, it said this. The first door, it said, all men who control their wives stand or are controlled by their wife. All men who are controlled by their wife stand at this door. That's the first door. And there was a line as far as the eye could see. All the men that were controlled by their wives. And then the other door said, if All men who control their wives stand here. And there's only one guy at the door. And the guy that was having the dream walked up to him, to the gentleman, and said, hey, can I just ask you, why are you standing here? And he says, I don't know, my wife told me to. So ladies, we got to get this one right, don't we? We got to get this right. We got to get God's view on women's role, especially when it comes to the home. This is a verse that I have memorized, and I believe this verse is true. And I've counseled with this verse over the years. It says this in Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And I think it's either or most of the time, in my experience. A woman will either build her house up or tear it down. Which one is it going to be? And I ask women that all the time. Which one's it going to be? Are you going to choose to build your house, your family, your husband, your kids, or are you going to tear them down? You have that power, ladies. And I've seen it both ways in counseling, in the real people's lives. I want to focus on how you can build your house. And the Bible wants you to build your house. So tonight, we got two parts. What I'm going to do is something kind of interesting. I'm just going to lay out for you the biblical basis for women's roles in the family. We don't have time to go into the roles in the church. They overlap a little bit, but what I'm going to share with you is every verse in the New Testament that relates to women's roles in their families. And obviously there'll be some men's roles, women's roles in these verses, but they're big chunks. We're just going to read through them, and I'm going to challenge you as I'm reading to go, what is it God's trying to say? I think it becomes pretty clear some of the things that God says, this is your role, women. These are some roles that I've designed for you. Don't be offended by it. Learn from it. So I'm going to read them and then let God speak to your heart. I'm not going to have a lot to say on those verses. I'll have some, but I'm going to leave the real practical, the nuts and bolts to some experts, because although I'm an expert on women's roles, I have a couple ladies that I'm going to have come up here and we're going to ask them some questions. I have some questions. If we can get my number on the screen, I'm going to let you text me questions while I'm talking, interviewing them. We're going to have my wife, my lovely wife, come up, and Krista Whitney, and they're going to answer some questions, some practicals. So half of this is going to be theological. I'm just going to read the verses, comment on them, on women's roles, and then we're going to, how does that play out? How does that affect my life? And some women that have been living it, some godly women, are going to answer those questions for you. So it should be a great night. And I've already used more time than I should have, so let's pray again. Lord, would you help us tonight? I know this is a touchy subject for some, can be offensive to others, but would you, for tonight, just give us a heart that says, I'm not just going to believe what everybody's told me over the years. I want to hear what the Bible says about women's roles. I'm going to listen to God tonight through the verses that are shared and the thoughts that are shared. And if that's you tonight, if this is a prickly subject, would you just quietly in your heart, just as I'm praying, you say, God, I'm just going to listen tonight. I want you to teach me what you want me to learn. I want to hear from you tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so, like I said, how to become a biblical woman in the home. So I'm going to look at all the New Testament verses on this topic. Again, just think about that. There's a lot that the Bible says about women's role in the home as it pertains to the home. And when we read them, I want you to be thinking, what is he saying? What is he saying? Is there a pattern here? And I think you'll see it. Here's a couple definitions for you from John Piper, which I thought this was good, because we're going to read these words in the verses. Headship is a divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership and protection and provision in the home. Headship, divine calling for the husband to take his role as a leader. And submission, he gives this definition, is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. I think those are good definitions. Josh passed those on to me by John Piper. And keep those in mind as we go through these. Really, there's 6 sections of verses. We're just going to read them and then comment briefly. So the first section, I summarize it. The key to a great marriage, love and respect. And you'll see that in Ephesians 5. I quote these verses at every wedding that I do. I always use these verses. They're pretty popular and they're pretty heady when it comes to the roles of husbands and wives. So just listen here. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Again, try to pick out what is God saying as far as roles of women in the home with their husbands and their children. It says this, submit, or literally be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. So first of all, God says, be subjective or submit to one another. He's talking to the husband and the wife. Be mutually submissive. That's the way he starts this section. So if you heard people say, oh, the Bible only says women have to submit no matter what, well, we start right off with God says, no, submit to one another. Isn't that interesting? Submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. You getting a picture here so far of what God's saying? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, then he quotes Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, says Paul, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A sizable section of scripture in Ephesians here, giving the rules of both men and women, but we're focusing on women tonight. And what you need to understand is that God has created perfectly the roles for men and women in church. And the word roles is significant. You need to understand that. It's a role relationship. This doesn't say that one's better than the other. Not at all. It's a role relationship. Something like a ballroom dancing situation. You guys watch Dancing with the Stars, and sometimes they do the ballroom stuff. And imagine if both the man and the woman said, I'm going to be the leader here. How cool would that be to watch? There'd be some X's going up if they do it in that show. I don't know if they put X's up on that show, but there would be some X's going on. Because somebody has to lead. And does that put down the woman dancer or put down the man? No, it's a role relationship. And that's what God says. There's a role for the husband and there's a role for the wife in the family. Submission is not a dirty word. It is not a dirty word. It shouldn't be. We should never view it that way. Wives are not inferior to their husbands, not at all. They just can't be the leader of the family. That doesn't make them less than the husband. It's a different role. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not married, and I'm not sure if I will be, and so I'm not sure if even this applies, but can I just share with you that there is no dishonor from being single. As a matter of fact, if you think that God puts down single people, then you haven't read the Bible. Read 1 Corinthians 7, because Paul honors that. The Bible honors singleness, and in your singleness, God is with you, and God wants to use you in a special way. Don't think that the Bible puts down being single. Just one last comment on these verses, because these are pretty significant. Is that in my experience, I've never known a woman who has had trouble submitting to a husband who is laying his life down for his wife. I've never known the case that a woman will gladly fulfill this God-given role of being subject to her husband and supporting her husband when the husband is literally laying his life down, loving his wife like Christ loved the church. See what I'm saying? I think you ladies would understand that. If your husband was loving you that way, I don't think you'd have any problem with it. All right, so that's the first big section. Here's the next. I felt I needed to put this in there because this is what he just quoted, these verses out of Genesis, to give it context. Genesis 2, 20 through 24. But for Adam, no suitable helper or helpmeet was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Whoops. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's what that means. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. You see, it all starts back in the creation. God is the one that designed marriage. God is the one that took man and woman. He took woman out of man and said, together, your role will be to help your husband. That will be your role. You were taken out of man, and from the very beginning, this is the way it was. And again, if the idea of you being a helper to your husband bothers you, then listen, you're in good company, because the Holy Spirit is called a helper throughout the New Testament. And God doesn't seem to mind be called a helper. So just don't let that bother you, to be a helpmate, to help support. That is a role relationship that God has given you. The next section, Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Jesus is speaking about divorce in this section, but he says, and he quotes the same verses. It all goes back to Genesis. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Again, Jesus appeals to Genesis for the whole basis for why we shouldn't get divorced. And Paul appeals to Genesis for the reason why we have different roles. I think Genesis is kind of important. That's one thing we should learn. This is the way God created it. We have equal but different unique roles when it comes to men and women in the family. Both were created equally. Both were created in the image of God. Both have the same value before God. We see that in the New Testament as well. That's reiterated, and we know that's true. But we have different roles. It's kind of like a professional baseball team that has a coach and a manager, a head coach and a manager. They're usually not the same ones, but they have the same goal. They have different roles. Is one better than the other? Well, no. They have the same goal, to try to have their team win. And men and women, husband and wife, you ought to have the same goal. I met with some today that I had to remind them, you guys, you're not on different teams fighting against each other. Why are you doing that? Do you realize you're on the same team? And when it comes to roles, what we need to understand is it's not a put-down. It's simply a distinction between the responsibilities of one and the other. You both have the same goal to win. Does that make sense? That's the way God says it's set up. Let's go to another section. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Submission to your husband requires trusting God. And it does. And Peter acknowledges that here. He says this, wives, in the same way, be submissive. Now keep in mind, just what are women's roles in the family from the New Testament? It says it again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Did that just say that I have an unbelieving husband, that somehow my submitting to them and loving them and the way I live my life might see him saved? Yeah, that's what it's saying. That's how powerful this idea of fulfilling your role, even with an unbeliever. Wow, that's powerful. By the behavior of their wives. Verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That literally means one with a delicate frame, physically. That's what it's talking about. And as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Do you realize what he's saying here is that, ladies, and I need to remind women about this from time to time, is that God is not asking you to necessarily just trust your husband carte blanche, because sometimes your husbands can be jerks and stupid and make wrong decisions. I understand that. We all understand that. What you need to do, and the role God's called you to, is to have a greater faith. Your faith is going to have to be in a different arena. You're going to have to trust God through your husband. And that's what Sarah had to do. There was a situation where Abraham actually took his wife and gave him to a king and said, she's not my wife, she's my sister, you can have her. I mean, can you imagine that, ladies, if your husband did that? Just gave you away to somebody else. No, I'm not married to her. She's just my sister. You can have her. And that's what Abraham did. That was a stupid thing to do. That was dumb. But Sarah submitted. She trusted God through her boneheaded husband. And God was glorified, wasn't he? And this is what Peter's talking about. You need to be like Sarah, who trusts God through your husband. And that can be hard at times, can't it? But God is bigger than your husband. He is bigger than your husband. I tell my wife that all the time. She needs to love God more than she loves me. Trust God. She needs to have a great relationship with God. She needs to have a great relationship with God, and so do you. Here's the next section. Just got a couple more sections here. Wives need to submit to husbands. Husbands need to love our wives. Leave our wives. No. No. I didn't just say that. Okay. Okay. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. Here it is again. Wives, submit to your husbands. Again, these are all the verses about your roles. Almost every one of them says this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This is a good thing. It's appropriate in the Lord for you to submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. And we see that throughout. And do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Amen. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Could it be any simpler? If we all just took this verse and obeyed it, life would be so good. We could all just go home right now. I mean, really. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Let's go home. I'm good with all that. It's all right there. That is it. Could it be simpler? The last section I want to show you before I bring the ladies up. Titus 2, 1 through 5. Another verse about roles of Christian women in the home. It says this. Again, Paul teaching Titus, who's a young leader, about roles in the church. So he's teaching Titus what to teach in his church about roles. He says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Women are to teach what is good. Then they, the older women, can teach the younger women to love their husbands and children. What are the older women supposed to teach? You love your husband and your children. That's what the older women are to teach younger women. Love your husband and your children. They're also to teach younger women to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject or to be submissive to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, I don't think you have to be super discerning. Those are all the verses in the New Testament about your roles, ladies. I don't think you have to be super discerning to go, you know what, I think I'm supposed to submit to my husband. You may not like it, but I don't think you can get away from going, I think it's in there, right? Every section talks about it. Again, what does that mean practically? I like what C.S. Lewis says. This is my quote, and then I'm going to bring ladies up. C.S. Lewis, of all people, said, the homemaker has the ultimate career. All other careers exist only for one purpose, and that is to support the ultimate career. We need to elevate the roles of women in the church and in the home. So what does this mean in reality for women? What would this look like in practice? What can women do and not do in the home? Here to answer all your questions will be, I'm going to invite, give Mary Young, my wife, and Krista Whitney a round of applause as they come up here. Over there. They are going to answer some questions for you. And Matt, is that a go with the text thing? We're going to try something fun. I don't know if I promise I'll get to your questions, but if you have a question, instead of screaming it out, you can text me during this little time that we have left here, and I may or may not answer it. It's up to me. Put this here. Thanks for coming, ladies. So,
sure.
I've got some questions for you. And then I think some of these guys might text me some questions. So let's start like this. Let's do this. Mary, I'm going to ask you first, and then Chris, I've got one for you as well. But how does submission practically work out in your home? Is it as bad as it all sounded when I was just teaching there?
It's awful.
It's awful, yeah. Terrible. Okay. Okay, next question. Chris said to you. So Mary, for you, how does submission, because you've been asked this question over and over, how does it work out in our home, I should say?
And tell me if this is too loud. I feel like I'm really listening to myself in this. Bill did a great job hitting on submission because nobody likes to talk about it. Nobody really likes to hear about it because they don't understand it. And I thought you did a really good job.
Thank you.
You did great, honey. You did a wonderful
job. Appreciate that.
We could spend hours talking about this, but I wrote down a few things. One, submission in our home, when we got married, Bill and I were real clear on our roles, so we knew how we were working toward it. That doesn't always make it easy. I like to lead, and like you said, there can really only be one leader. So we've had to work on that over the years, because in certain situations, I would want to tell him what to do, and then he should do it. Bill always welcomes my input. We talk about it. We pray about it. He knows my thoughts. He knows my concerns and my fears. But we both know, our family knows, in the bottom line, when a decision needs to be made, Bill's the one that's going to make it. And that's where the rubber hits the road most of the time, is decision making. Should we do this? Should we do that? And I was thinking probably the biggest, the hardest area that I ever have submitted in was about between 13 and 14 years ago. There was this talk of a church plant in Salt Lake City. And I felt like it was wrong. I felt like Bill was out of God's will for wanting to come here. And I was kind of here. And then Bill and all the pastors and all the counsel we got was over here. But I still felt like he was wrong and we weren't supposed to come to Salt Lake City. And I cried about it. We talked about it, and we both knew I needed to pursue God on it because God was the one that was going to have to speak to me. He did speak to me, but it was through Bill. I knew submission was I needed to follow my husband through God. And it got to a point where I cried so much. We had just had a baby, and he said to me, honey, real gently but firmly, you're going to need to stop crying on this. I need you to get behind me. We're moving in May. And I had written this down, and it wasn't like Bill just came in and said, we're doing it. This was months and months of working through this. So at that point, I needed to engage with God, going, I can either submit to him and follow, or I can really fight him on this. And I did submit and quite literally followed you here. We both knew it was hard for me. My emotions weren't even there. But by faith, I knew it's where God was leading us because he was leading my husband. And it was a huge thing. Because later I realized it scared me if I had not submitted to him, how it would have affected your lives. We wouldn't be here tonight if I hadn't trusted God. I could have maneuvered it and tried to get him to stay in Colorado. But that was the biggest act of submission in our whole 22 years of marriage.
Yeah, and that's good that you mentioned that, because day-to-day submission, there it doesn't come to a big 3 months of discussion,
right?
And you know, deciding on what we're going to have, applesauce with cinnamon or applesauce without cinnamon. It's, you know, I have to make that decision. Cinnamon, okay? Submit, woman. You know, most decisions in a household, they don't come to this. It's a mutual discussion. It's a back and forth, and most decisions can just be, yeah, that sounds good. Let's do it that way. And we're talking about stuff. But there are times, and not a ton of times, but there are times when decisions need to be made. And my role, like any leader, is that the buck stops here. When it comes down, when there's been discussion, when the talking's done, then the decision needs to be made. And we realize, my boys realize, we all realize that Dad will make that decision. But not, I'd be stupid not to get her input. And if she has reservations, that's why it took months, because she had reservations. I considered that. I got counsel. I wasn't just, no, we're going to do this. It was like, my wife cries every time I say the word Salt Lake City. She cries. Something's wrong here. And we got counsel, and we got marriage counseling. We had to get marriage counseling through the whole thing, and we discovered some things that helped Mary understand why she was feeling this way, and it was good for our marriage. So anyway, I wanted to reemphasize that.
But that goes along with, I've had women say to me, I could follow my husband if he'd lead. Well, Bill clearly leads, but that doesn't always mean it's easy for me to follow. So on the other side of that is, if you're a woman saying, well, yeah, I wish I had a husband that led, or I don't like the way that he leads, the answer is still the same, is you have to engage with God and follow your husband as you're following God. So your husband's right here, God's here. You have to look through your husband and see God and be pursuing God, which takes a real act of submission on your part to God. It's not just your husband, it's your husband and God. And I thought of the example of Pilate's wife. You know, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, she had a vision, dream, and she said to her husband, "You shouldn't have anything to do with this man. He's innocent, he's righteous." And she was right, Jesus was innocent. But her husband didn't listen to her, and he went ahead and did get involved with Jesus, and Jesus died. But it was God's good plan for mankind to have Jesus die for our sins. So even though she was right and her husband was wrong, God used the husband. And oftentimes God uses your husband just because he's the husband. And it's something you have to engage with God on. You can pray for your husband. Don't nag him. Don't cajole him. Don't try to change him. I think it would be an excellent idea to say to your husband, "I want to follow you. I want you to lead. How can I submit to you? How can I help you be a stronger leader?" Mm-hmm. Some husbands just don't know how to lead, and they need their wife's encouragement to do that.
Yeah. Which takes us, Krista, to the next question. How can I help my husband? What would you say? How can women be a good helpmate or helper, as we read in Genesis, to their husbands? What would be some ideas you would have or thoughts?
Yeah, well, I think, first of all, to be a good helper, it takes incredible strength of character and a real trust in the Lord, like mm-hmm. Mary talked about, and just a real deep and personal relationship with Him. It's an immense responsibility. As Josh's helper, I have responsibility for the most important people in our lives, our most expensive possession, our home. The majority of the spending that happens in our family runs through my fingers. Mm-hmm. Our short and long-term health is my responsibility. And then I have the responsibility to help Josh live out to the best of his ability his God-given role, which is pretty huge as a wife. I was thinking of a story when I was single and I led a small group with Josh. I was really struck with the fact at that point that I could really make or break him as a leader. I had incredible influence, I knew, on the women and even the men, that if I wanted to turn all of those men and women against him and shipwreck him as a leader, I had that ability to do as his small group co-leader, as a helper to him in that role. And I think as a wife, the stakes are only higher. And all of those areas I talked about, I could shipwreck our children. I could shipwreck our house, our money, our budget, our health. I could shipwreck Josh's life very easily if I do not obey God and my God-given responsibility as a helper. So one verse I wanted to share with you guys that God gave me early in my life as a wife is from Proverbs 31, and it says, "She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." And that's my theme verse for my life as a wife. Am I bringing my husband good today? Am I helping him? Or am I bringing him harm today? I think we really need to ask ourselves that every day as a wife. So before I talk about what it looks like, remember what Mary said. The whole of my life as a helper is in submission to Josh's leadership. So none of what I do is just me on my own going and doing my thing because I think that's how it'd help. We discuss everything. Everything I do is all under Josh's leadership and authority. So practically speaking, I'll tell you guys. So for Josh, as a helper to him, it means I know him. I know his heart. I know his responsibilities, his priorities, who's in his life, what he cares about, what counsel he might need. I have learned to know him so well at this point in our marriage that I can anticipate his needs ahead of time. Now, that took a while, but now I can anticipate his needs and meet them. And I blow it for sure. Today, in fact, I was pretty wrapped up in what I needed to do and wasn't a very good helper because I was trying to get ready for tonight. But I really, my heart is to help him in everything. With the kids, it means I love them, I talk to them, I prioritize them, I discipline them, I train them. And I'm in constant communication with Josh about the children so that he can be a better leader to our children. I want him to know this is what this kid's struggling with. This is what I've been working with this kid today. This is something they're really growing in, so that he can really step in there and do a better job of leading those children. We homeschool them. The reason for that is to build godly character and a biblical worldview. That's a huge way I help my husband, is just my influence in teaching them. Our house, it's our most expensive possession. I clean it. I keep it clean. I make it a welcoming place for everyone to be. I was reading the qualifications for a pastor, and one of them is that he's hospitable. And I think Josh would really struggle with being hospitable without me as his helper. If you guys have come over to our house, Josh will call you up and invite you. But I'm the one that makes the meal plan, cleans the house, gets everything in order, makes sure it's an environment where you guys feel welcome and loved and cared for in our home. With our budget, that's a huge way. I love to shop like all women. I love to buy new clothes. I love cool decorations. I saw a great mat that I wanted for my house in front of it. I love eating out. I love extravagant dates. I love all of that. I love paying people to do things that I know I could do, but it sure is nice to pay them to do it. All of that I love, but I would shipwreck our budget if I just indulged my flesh and spent our money however I wanted. A huge way I'm a helper to Josh is that I stick within those boundaries that we have determined for how we're going to spend our money and our budget. So I think for you guys, my encouragement as wives is if this is a new idea to you to help your husband, I would start every morning waking up and saying to your husband, how can I help you today? And I would ask him tonight, hey, what are some ways you can think of now that I can help you? And then every day until you feel like that's cemented in your mind, say to your husband every morning, how can I help you today? And then do what he says.
Very good. So maybe a follow-up. How would you respond, Krista, to someone that says, I'm not really into this, the old-fashioned homemaker, stay-at-home type of stuff. That's not who I am. How would you respond to a Christian woman that maybe has that mindset?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. Well, Bill, I feel like you did a great job of covering, hey, this in the Bible. It's hard to argue with. But I think a lot of women can really wrestle with identity and where your identity is. And I would say on this issue, if your identity is not firmly placed in God and you don't have a clear understanding of some of the scripture that Bill talked through, that you will wrestle with it. I guarantee you will wrestle with it. Too often we let the world determine where our value is and what matters. We worry about our beautiful home and our money and our vanity. Or maybe you grew up in a home where you didn't have a biblical picture of what Bill was talking about, those roles lived out. And so you go, man, my family didn't do it like this. I'm just going to kind of figure it out and do it like my family. Or maybe just have standards for yourself that aren't really God's standards. I think if you look at the world or your family or even yourself sometimes, any of those things, many of them can be in contradiction to who God says you should be as a woman. And I think for me, I feel like I really wrestled with identity when I got married in terms of my relationships. I remember Josh was kind of putting some boundaries on my life, and I like to be a pretty social person. And he said, I don't want you hanging out with your friends every night. We're married. We should stay home and spend some time together. And he said, I would like you to tell your friends they can't call you after 10 o'clock at night. And I thought, what do you mean? In single people's lives, that's when everything big happens, is after 10 o'clock at night. And I really wrestled with that because for me, I felt like I had said to myself, this is what it looks like to be a good friend. It means I have to be available all the time, spend tons of time with you. And I had kind of set myself up to create this identity of who I was as a friend in people's lives. And then when my husband stepped in with some authority and leadership there, I really had to go to God and go, no, what do you say it looks like for me to be a good friend? What do you say about who I am and what matters? And God really brought me to my knees and said, hey, you need to submit to your husband here. He's leading here. You need to follow him. He has your good in mind. And I really had to let go of the identity I have of as a friend to some of these women. And I knew many of them were disappointed, but I feel like God really taught me your identity needs to be in me and what I say about you, not what you think. I think for women, they can face the question of identity when they have a child. It sort of takes away a lot of things, like your beautiful house and your cute clothes and all your extra free time with your friends. And they can really resent their children. And it's because they really are feeling like some life that they wanted was taken from them. But it's like a spotlight on your sin, that your identity is not in the Lord. Your identity is in something else. So one verse I wanted to share with you guys is from Matthew 10. It says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So remember Rick Warren said it's not about you. Your identity must be in God and what He values. The world won't value submission. They'll think you're crazy. They'll think all of your menial tasks that you do every day, it doesn't matter. The time you spend loving and disciplining and training your children, they don't care. But God cares. God cares. God values it. It's incredibly important to Him. And I think we need to realize that life is really found in those little routine, mundane tasks that you might do every day as you do them for the Lord. And I think when you really get your identity, you really understand the glory in just serving the Lord and who he has you be. One quick thing, too. I think once you get identity, then you understand priority. And that sort of sets your time for you as far as, you know, it talks about husbands, or it says to wife, love your husbands and children, be busy at home. If your priority is your husband and your children and home, it means you really understand what God has for you as a woman. I think a lot of women now can be at home, but their priority is not their home. They might be home, but their heart is not in their home. Mm-hmm. So I would challenge you really to embrace your identity, who God says about you. Study out those verses Bill talked about. Like he said, there's not a ton. Really know what God says about who He wants you to be as a woman, and then that will really shape your perspective on your priority. So Amen. Did you have anything to add to that, Mary?
No, you did great.
Thanks.
There's one text question I think is pertinent to you. To Chris, it's a guy named Josh texted me, wanted to know if you realize how beautiful and wise you were. So, I assume it's your husband.
Thanks, Josh.
Okay, so we talked a lot about finding our identity in God, which means a relationship with God. So how do you do that, Mary? Maybe practically, busy life, kids running around. How do you practically keep your relationship with God fresh and vibrant and find your identity in God?
Okay, pursuit of God. I could talk about this all night. It is so vital, and I'm speaking to single women as much as married, because if you don't start the habit of pursuing God daily as a single woman, you're going to struggle with it as a married woman. Mm-hmm. And it's easy when, I remember feeling this way as a single woman, if I could just get married, then my problems would be solved. Or if I just get married, then everything would be okay because my husband would da-da-da-da-da, you know, fill in the blank. And once you get married, you take on a whole nother set of things to deal with, like the submission thing. I could not deal with God on submission if I didn't have a relationship already going with Him that I developed as a single woman. So my big thing is pursue the relationship. So when you're single, you have more time to pursue it. When you're just freshly married, don't have kids, maybe it's an hour a day. But then you get married, you have kids, and suddenly you think, I've been up four times last night, somebody's throwing up, and you get like 15 minutes. That's okay. There are seasons, I want to encourage you, seasons in your life. And I remember being newly married, and this woman said that she was a mom, and she said sometimes her quiet time was in the shower because that's the only time she was by herself. And I thought, well, what kind of Christian are you? You should be in the Bible, you know, an hour a day. Well, sure enough, I moved into the season where I'd get my time in the Bible, get in the shower, and I'd think, oh, somebody's crying, and there would start my day. But it was the pursuit of the relationship with God. Even if it's a little bit, cut yourself some slack. When you're up at night with kids, when a lot's going on, your quiet time is going to look different. But if you don't have the habit of it, it's going to take a hit. Mm-hmm. And it's that relationship that's going to sustain you, whether you're, especially when you do get married, because you think, oh, I want my husband to meet my needs. Well, if I was waiting for Bill to meet all my needs, I'd be really disappointed because he can meet a lot of them, but he can't meet all of them. Yeah. So you cannot work on your relationship with the Lord enough. So practice it daily. Give yourself grace that there's seasons. I keep journals, just tons of journals, and it was so much fun this week to look over these, thinking about these. Keep track of what God's doing in your life. It is so neat to see that, but really, I didn't have mountaintop experiences necessarily in the last almost 18 years that I've been a mom, but what I saw reading these journals was daily I was just meeting God, saying, here's what's going on in my life, I need you. Here's what's going on in my life, I need you. And God met me where I was through the good, the bad, the ugly. It's just your walk with the Lord. It doesn't have to be something super big. It's just a quiet walk with the Lord, and then He'll meet you there and enable you for what you have going on. One thing I encourage women to do is get an overnighter. Every year I'll well, I haven't for the last couple of years, but always ask you for an overnighter for my birthday or for Mother's Day, where he takes the kids and I go check into a hotel. And it's just me and the Lord with the Bible. It's music to listen to worship. It's time alone with the Lord to work on that relationship. So I think you need to find your strength and your courage in that relationship. Don't think when you're single it doesn't matter. It's paramount to being married to have developed in your single life that time alone with the Lord.
Yeah.
So.
Anything to add, Krista? Or?
Yeah. Oh, not on that. No, okay. I think I agree with Mary on that.
A lot of texts coming in from single men and women want to know how they can prepare, things they can do, any advice for single women that would be heading that direction, eventually getting married, to get prepared.
Yeah. I mean, I think for Mary, that's the foundation. You have to start with the foundation Mary talked about. That's the greatest gift you can give to your husband, walking into marriage. I think for women, too, some advice for you I would have, single women, is to be women under authority. It is not an easy thing to, like Mary talked about, submit to a husband. I think you really need to work on first being under God's authority, but then find some trusted house church or small group leader, or somebody who can be an authority in your life that you can really place yourself under them and go to them and get counsel and leadership from them. I think you need to be women who are really serving others. Your life will be all about serving someday when you get married and have children. So learn to really serve others. Be wise with your time and your money. That one, I think, like the quiet time, unless you establish that as single, that's a really painful thing to start getting in order when you're married. And so really start establishing good habits now. I think invest your life in the gospel. Care about people. One of the biggest things I want to build into my children is just a love for others, to think of others, to consider them, to orient their life around other people instead of just the me life. And then just, I think it's good, all those verses Bill talked about, if you walk into your marriage with a real foundation about this is who God wants me to be as a wife, and you know before the Lord this is how I want to live, you will have a much easier transition into being a wife if you have a real clear biblical understanding of what God says, what it looks like to be a wife and to be a mother. And then I think for you, that identity question we talked about, like Mary said, no man is going to meet all your needs. No man is going to give you identity. Your identity must come from the Lord. He is the only one who can meet your greatest needs. So really find your identity in God now. And then I think there's always those big questions, like, is God good? Does he love me? Can I trust him? I would encourage you guys to really claim promises and really seek God out on that. You know, ask him to really show you, what do you say about, you know, your love for me and your care for me and whether or not I can trust you. I had on my desk, I had like maybe like 16 verses posted just to eye level. Every time I'd sit down on my desk, I would read through all of my promises from the Lord. I encourage you guys to claim some promise from God on all those foundational things about, is he good? Can I trust him? And settle those issues now. I feel like it'll allow you to not settle for less. It'll allow you to be patient and wait for a man who is a biblical man, which is what Josh is going to talk about next week.
That's right. Maybe just a couple of these before I let you guys summarize, because we're winding down here. Someone wanted to know what the difference was between, here it is, working as a team and submitting, or are they the same thing? What's the difference? Is it the same, submitting or working as a team, or is it mutually, are they mutually exclusive or not?
You want to take it?
Well, I feel like for our relationship, we're on the same team, but again, it's a role thing. The roles are different. So like when we work as a family, we're working as a team, but everyone in our family knows Bill's the leader. If the boys want me to change my mind about something, I'll say, that is my final answer. And they'll always say, well, what does Dad have to say about it? Because they know the only one that can trump me is going to be Dad, you know? And they like to ask that a lot because they're just hoping Dad's going to rally on their side. But we are a team. And I make you a wonderful leader because I say that by God's grace.
Humbly.
Yeah, yeah, humbly. We've talked about that before. I can make or break you. So as supporting you, we work as a team, but your role is right. is the head of the team.
So it's not a mutual exclusive thing. Even like I shared in Ephesians 5, submit to one another. There's submission on both sides. We submit to each other so that the team can win, so that we can have championship team. Let me see if there's anything else that we're not going to be able to get to all these. But let's see. Talked about single women. Oh, somebody want to know, should a wife submit when it comes to sex? Yes. Next question. No, I'm just, it's a harder, it's a more difficult question than that. Sex is much more than just some physical act. It's, the Bible even talks about that, that you should definitely submit to one another. Your body is not your own. The Bible is very clear on that. As a married person, shouldn't use it as a weapon, shouldn't use it to, you know, for any other reason except to honor God with your bodies and certainly to fulfill your obligations to your spouse. So there's a lot more we could say on that. I think if there's somehow, maybe I can get this on the web. There's some questions I would like to answer, more we could answer, but we just don't have time. I think a lot of them were dealing with the single issue, so I think we covered that. Maybe I'll try to answer some of these in a blog format or somehow we can get it so you can read some of the answers. Because there are over 20 people that, 20 some people, so that's really cool, that it actually worked. You guys actually sent questions. So, but you guys have any final thoughts? We need to wrap it up here. I really appreciate you guys coming tonight.
Yeah, I think for me, my final thought would be just what the verses that Bill shared in Titus 2 where it says, love your husband. Mm-hmm. And that speaks of, it's not agape there, it's not Christ-like love, it's talking about a phileo love, which is more of a friendship love, more of an enjoyment. It speaks of treasuring and prizing your husband and valuing him. And even like Bill was talking about in your physical relationship, caring about what your husband cares about. So I want to encourage you guys tonight, don't go home with a list of like, I need to do this, 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 this. I want you guys to go home and really love your husbands. Don't miss the relationship in the midst of all of these things that you feel like you might need to obey or grow in. Really go home and enjoy your husband. Encourage him. Be a blessing to him. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Remind yourself why you fell in love with him. And praise him every day. I think I would just encourage you to really love him like God would have you love him. Be his biggest fan.
Amen.
And I completely agree with that. And I also think if you've been blessed with children, learn to love your children in that same way. Sometimes when you're a young mom, it's like so much work, you're tired, it's mundane, it's routine. That's God's good plan for your life, and they're not going to be little for very long. And it takes your life. It's the most rewarding, wonderful thing there is. But it's hard work, and you need to realize that. Don't forget, God is committed to you in the role of a wife and a mother. He will enable you as you pursue him, but you've got to pursue him to get the strength that you need to do what you need to do. But don't forget, like Krista said, love your husband, love your children, and love your God.
Yeah.
Amen. Very good. Well, thank you guys. Let's give these guys a round of applause. You can go ahead and step down. So let me conclude to say that God has a good plan for the family. He's pretty smart. He knows what he's doing. And women, I think we see from the Bible, all the verses we looked at tonight, that God has a specific role and a plan for you. Now, how that works out, a lot of the questions, you know, different questions about ex-husbands or, you know, mixed families, and how does that all work? There are answers for that. We need to weed through that a little bit. But clearly, when it comes to our roles, God has a plan, doesn't he? And it's a good plan. When we follow God's plan, things seem to work out. Amen? So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the family. We thank you for the fact that we can grow, and the women in this room can grow in becoming a biblical woman, a woman that follows the roles and the plan that you have set up that will work. We appreciate the fact that you've spoken on this issue exhaustively. That is a lot of talk about women's roles and men's roles. And we need to heed that. Help us to heed that. Help any woman that's having a hard time following her husband. Help any husband that's not leading to lead. And to be here next week as Josh talks about that. Lord, I pray that all of us together, we would honor you in the way that we live our lives in our family and in the church. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
God cares about every aspect of life, and so do we. So stop by, find the answers you've been seeking. Come as you are, and you'll discover a family-friendly church designed to connect you with the God who cares. For more resources and to support our ministries, visit us at experiencetherock.com.